came here and drove 960 miles the first day, and then three more hours the next day. But it's been a joy to be here, and I have met your pastor on several occasions, and his wife Shannon and their son Will, and I always enjoyed his fellowship. And then I got to meet Pastor Brad and his wife, and a lot of the youth. For some reason, this is... Nah, that's not working. I can use a handheld mic. Am I on? Yeah. Can I just have a little bit more volume so I don't have to hold it up as close? I'd appreciate that. The only problem with me holding a mic is I have a tendency to want to sing. You know, it's just something about having a mic like this, an anointing comes on you to sing. And I actually came here to bless you. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a singer on the inside just crying to get out. The only problem is when I've let them out, everyone else tends to cry. So I've learned to keep them in. I was sharing with someone that I love singing, I just can't sing. And main reason why I can't sing is I can't ever find the range. And I don't know what range I fall into. I'm not a bass, and I'm not a baritone, and I'm not a tenor. I was in Mobile, Alabama, where Brother Charles speaks, and I spoke there. And afterwards, one of his elders came up to me, very well-groomed man, very well-mannered man, a man of well-spoken, well-dressed. And he came up and told me that he knew what range I fell in. And I said, "Really, what?" He said, "Well, you're a prison singer." And I thought he was being cute because he had heard that I'd spent some time in prison. And I said, "Yeah, I know. I was in prison and I sang." He said, "No, really. In music, there is a category known as prison singer." And I said, "Well, what's a prison singer?" And he says, "Someone that's behind a few bars and can't find a key." Any prison singers here? Do we have any? We have a few. But it's good to be here. Your pastor and I are both pastored by the same man, Brother Charles, and so that's how I got to know him. And as I said, it's been a joy to get to know Brad and some of the youth and then see the area. So I thank you for the invitation to coming here. Do want to mention my display table. Everything on the table is for free. Everyone say with me, it's free.
It's free.
All right, now there is a sign on one of the boxes that says tapes are free, but donations are appreciated. Do not be fooled by that sign. Tapes really are free. The truth is, donations really are appreciated. But for a long time, I never had. All I had was tapes are free. And I was sharing with the men yesterday, I made the mistake of allowing one of my board members to travel with me. And when he realized we were giving tapes away at our next board meeting, we had some intense fellowship. And we came out with a compromise. But please, everything on the table, the newsletters, the tracks, the tape series are there for you if you'll take them and if you'll be blessed by them and then share them. That's the only thing I ask. If you'd like to be on our mailing list, there is this pink. My wife makes up these things. You can tell by the color. And these pink little doohickeys here. And we'll put you on our mailing list if you would like. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans, the first chapter. Romans is found between Genesis and Revelations. Well, it is. Before we get into the Word, I want to do a couple things. I'm a guy that just loves creativity, anywhere I find it. And I'm one of those guys that with the channel surfer, I do not surf in between programs, so I don't hear the commercials. I actually like to go, once the commercials are done one place, I want to find them in another place because I love the creativity that I see when people promote something that they're very, very interested or excited about. I mean, you know, interest and excitement produces creativity. If you're excited or interested in something, it will produce creativity. And I love creativity. I saw this one commercial where there was this new car out. It's a Toyota. Don't know what kind of brand it was. But it's just parked in the neighborhood. Nobody's in it. It's just parked there. And then there's this elderly gentleman walking up on the other side. And he sees this car. He raises his cane and he says, "Slow down, slow down. There's children in this neighborhood." Because it looks fast. I mean, even parked, it looks like it's fast. And right after that, a dog comes running out of a driveway, you know, like he's chasing the car, and runs right into the back of it and starts yelping, you know, and just because it looks fast. Now, you know, anybody that wants a fast car wants to buy that one. I mean, because it just, the creativity. And I love being observant. Everywhere I go, I like to observe landmarks and roads and things like that. But the thing I really like is signs that promote some kind of product or some kind of skill over establishments. And over the years, I've gathered a few. And I was in a restaurant in Chicago, and I was up paying my bill, and then right behind the cash register was this personal check cashing policy. You know, they had a policy on whether they'd cash your personal check or not. And it simply says, "We will cash your personal check if you are 80 years old and accompanied by your parents." So if you're over 80 and mom and dad's with you, you can cash that check. I read one, there's one in our area because we have, it was in a veterinarian's office, and I'm there a lot because we have four animals. We have three cats and a dog, and I hate cats. I mean, I really do. But I have kids who love cats, and so I allow my love for my kids to set aside my hate for cats. Now, when they're not looking, I kick them, but no, I don't. Thus, the vet office, you know, and so I was in there, and we live in an area where there's a lot of children, and there was a sign that simply said, "All unattended children will be given a free kitten." And how many of you know my children were very well attended? They were. In our area, the restaurant recently went completely non-smoking. It had a section for smoking, but it then became a completely non-smoking restaurant. And to make their point, they put a big sign in the lobby that says, "We are now a non-smoking restaurant. As a result, if we see smoke, we will believe that you are on fire and take appropriate action." I was in Pensacola, Florida, and I was visiting with a friend, and he went to visit a friend of his whose wife just had a baby. And it was at a Catholic hospital, Sacred Hearts, and we went up, and as we were going into the maternity ward, there was a sign on the door leading into the maternity ward. It simply had three words, and it simply said, "Push, push, push." I enjoyed that one. On a fence, I was running one time, and there was a fence where it had a sign about the dog. It simply said, "Salesman welcome. Dog food is very expensive." And then one last one. My friend told me about this one. He was out in California, and he saw on the front of a plastic surgeon's office, it simply said, "Come on in, we'll help you pick your nose." Amen. How many of you know some of us don't need help? Amen. Before we open up the word, I'd like to just spend a few moments in prayer. And what I'd like to do is share with you what I believe is probably the most important prayer that any of us will ever pray at any time. I believe it's the prayer that God responds to more than any other prayer. I believe it's the prayer that God instantly responds to. This prayer always gets instant response. And the prayer is simply, it's just a one-word prayer. It's powerful, and it's just simply help. Amen. And it's all it is just help. You don't have to say a whole lot when you're at a point where you need help. Now, you may say it in this way, help, or you may say, help! But in any way, you don't have to say much more because the Lord is up there. He says, I hear you. All right, I understand. Of all the names that we give the Holy Spirit, the one I like best is the way the translators in the New American Standard Bible translates the word paraclete. The King James either translated counselor or comforter, but I don't really like that because it is inclusive. It limits what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a counselor, and he is a comforter, but he's so much more than that. I like the way the New American Standard translated, and it's simply they translate it as helper, that the Holy Spirit is a helper. I looked in the 1828 dictionary one time, looked up the definitions for help. Not because I didn't know them, but I just wanted to see them. And I was amazed that there are 61 definitions for help. It means to mitigate pain. It means to give aid. It means to grant relief. It means a whole lot of things. And then I looked up the definition for helper, and there was only one definition for helper. And what it says about a helper is someone who supplies whatever is needed. And that a helper is supplies whatever is needed. In the scriptures, the cry for help, the Greek word in most places is the parakletos, is parakletos. And the paraclete always responds to the parakletos. You can see it in when Jairus asked Jesus to come to his house because his daughter was dying and then did die. That was a parakletos. When Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the blind man, was on the side of the road coming out of Jericho and yelled out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That was a parakletos. When the thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember him in his kingdom, that was a parakletos. And so I want you to know simply, how many of you would agree with me that the helper is here? Amen. Everybody say that with me, the helper is here. And what I want to do in just a moment is just make a parakletos, a cry for help. And what I'd like for you to do is just think of an area of your life that you need some help. In our prayer time this morning with Pastor Brad and Pastor Bob and Pastor Dave, as we were praying, I sensed that there are a lot of people here today that are on the verge of a breakthrough in your life, whether it's spiritually, whether it's financially, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your family. But I had a real sense a lot of you are very, very close. And all you need is a little help to get over the hump. And what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning is give us that little help, that little push, that little nudge that'll get us over the hump in some area of your life. So I want to take a moment, and I want you to just simply think of an area that you would need a little help. I immediately think of one in my life that I need a breakthrough. And so I just want you to bow your head and just take a few seconds to think of that area. And then I'm going to ask on behalf of all of us that the paraclete would respond to the parakletos. Holy Spirit, helper. We would ask that you would respond right now. Come to our side. Give us that little push. For some, Lord, it's the hump of a greater commitment to you. For some, Lord, it's just the initial commitment to you. For others, it has to do with marriage. For others, it has to do with finances. For others, it has to do with family, children. Lord, no matter what the Parakletos is, we ask this morning simply, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, I will be sharing portions of my testimony, but I won't be sharing in its entirety. But there is a tape in my tape case called Jim's Testimony, and you can get that. And only if I did that, then I wouldn't share what I've already felt like the Lord wanted me to share. I have a real passion to see people or the church move from a maintenance mode into a mission mode, because I believe it's in mission that you get all the maintenance you can handle. I believe the best way to get the Holy Spirit to do something to you is to allow Him to do something through you, and as He does something through you, He'll always do something to you. Now, I'm going to be sharing some of my testimony, and after hearing it, you will think, man, how did he escape hell? And I want you to know very candidly that had I died in my sins, I would have been sent to hell. How many of you would think had you died in your sins, you too would have been sent to hell? But because of God's mercy and because of God's grace, I wasn't sent to hell and you weren't sent to hell. But what we've got to come to grips with is we were sent someplace. We were sent to the lost. To miss hell and not go to the lost is to frustrate one of the primary reasons we miss hell in the first place. I believe we're not only saved from something, we're saved for something. I believe the Lord saves us to send us. If I was to sum up all of the New Testament in two words, the two words I would use would be, number one, the first one is an invitation. It's found in Matthew 11 and verse 28, and the word is simply, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you shall find rest for your souls. In 1972, I got in on that invitation. I came. I found rest for my sin-sick soul. I found his burden to be light and his yoke to be easy. But the second word is not an invitation. It's a command. And it's found in Matthew 28, and it's simply, go. To get in on the invitation, come. And don't take responsibility for the command, go, again, is to frustrate one of the primary reasons we were extended the invitation in the first place. Now, I want you to know, 95% of Christians have never led anybody to the Lord. Now, that's a shame, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we were reconciled to God and we were given the ministry of reconciliation. That if you've been reconciled to God, you need to become a reconciler for God. And if you don't become a reconciler of the lost, you will become an evaluator of the saved. Let me say that again. If you do not become a reconciler of the lost, you will become an evaluator of the saved. And the reason why is because there's something in this new nature that wants to see people get right with God. And if we don't direct it at the lost, we will direct it at the saved. And instead of using our time and energy pursuing sinners, we will use our time and energy policing the saints. Now, how many know there's only one policeman? His name, the Holy Spirit. And he does a great job. And so it's out of that kind of burden and passion that I want to share a message with you this morning, simply called Personalizing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 1, 5, 15, and 16, I want to read it, and I want to read it to you out of the Knox translation. And we'll spend most of our time in this scripture. I want to take some time to what some people would call exegete it. That's just a big word to dig in and find out what it really says. And so I want to spend most of my time here. I will reference other scriptures, and then we will turn to a few others, but this is the place we'll camp most of the time. I want to read it to you out of the Knox translation. It pretty much says the same, but there's a few different ways that it's worded that I like that I want to call our attention to. And so it starts out in verse 15, and this is Paul speaking. So as much as is in me, I am willing and eagerly ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome as I have the others, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the instrument of God's power. I like that wording, that the gospel is the instrument of God's power. It means it's through the gospel that the power of God is released. And what it does is it brings salvation to all who believe it. Now, the first thing that strikes me about this passage is that Paul says that he is eager and he is willing and he is ready to go to Rome and share the gospel. Now, what strikes me about that is that Rome is the capital of a mostly pagan world. People who have gone before Paul to Rome to share the gospel have ended up in the arena. People that go over there and say Jesus is Lord, where there is a law that says Caesar is Lord, immediately is going to be arrested and probably put to death. And yet he says, in going there, I'm eager, I'm willing, I'm ready. Now, the question we've got to ask is, what brought about the eagerness? What brought about the willingness? What brought about the readiness? Because if we can figure that out, then we too can become eager and willing and ready to go wherever the Lord leads us to go. Now, one of the reasons why is because he knew that the gospel was powerful. Everyone say that with me. The gospel is powerful. He knows that when the gospel was shared, power was released. He already knew by experience that when he took the gospel to Ephesus, Ephesus changed. When he took the gospel to Philippi, Philippi changed. When he took the gospel to Thessalonica, Thessalonica changed. And he knew the same gospel that released power in those cities is the same gospel that would release power in Rome. He understood just how powerful the gospel is. Now, the Greek word for gospel is euangelion, and all it really means is glad tidings, or a good message, or good news. What makes the gospel different from all other good news and all other good message or all other glad tidings is that this message not only sounds good, it has the power to produce good. Now, what makes the gospel just so powerful is not only it's a good message, it sounds good, it produces good. In fact, it has power to do in the hearer what has been done in the teller. If it's done something in the teller, then it will do something in the hearer. And it's passed by the telling. Say that with me. It's passed by the telling. So how you release the power is just tell it. There is a scripture, and you don't have to turn there, but Colossians 1 and verse 6 says this. This is the gospel which has reached you as it spreads all over the world. I like that. Spreads all over. And here's what it says. Wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it. Wherever the gospel was told, Christians were produced and matured. That it has the power to produce a Christian, and it has the power to mature a Christian. wherever it goes. How many know something that powerful ought to be continually going somewhere? Say, it ought to go somewhere. It should. It ought to go somewhere. And now, the Greek word that is used for power here is the word dunamos. And it's where we get our English word dynamite. And there are a lot of people that like to liken either the Word of God or the Holy Spirit to dynamite. I'm not one of those who like that analogy. Because dynamite blows things up. Let me know the gospel puts things back together. See, I know how to blow something up. I've been blowing things up all my life. Now, what I need to know is how do I put it back together after I blow it up? Dynamite destroys things. The gospel restores things. Now, I know how to destroy. How many of you instinctively know how to destroy? My problem is the restoring after I've destroyed. But the gospel restores. The one aspect I like about dynamite, the characteristic of dynamite, is that dynamite has a far-reaching effect. That when dynamite goes off, those who are close, boom, and those who are far, boom. I mean, it has a large, long-reaching effect. And I like that. The gospel hit my life in 1972. 17 years later, it hit somebody else's life in Las Vegas. It, how many of you know it has long-reaching effect? And so it has power in that sense. One of the things I get to do a lot is youth retreats. And I was invited to do a junior boys youth retreat. That's the ages from 8 to 12. How many of you know that age is a little bit challenging? That's a diplomatic word. And so I was the Saturday night speaker. And I got to it was at Refreshing Mountain and Retreat Center. And I got there a little bit early. And then there was about 70 boys there. And they were so alive. They were so energetic. They were so happy. And the reason why they were happy is because of the facilities of the Retreat Center. You know, the horseback riding, you know, the swimming, the softball, the hiking, you know. They had a swing that they could swing over and go on. I mean, they were so alive, man. And then the bell went off for the evening meeting. And you should have seen all their enthusiasm just drain from their life. I mean, they went, oh, man, you know, and they didn't know I was the speaker. I was standing there, they go, oh, man. And, you know, and they started dragging. And we got started 15 minutes late because they are dragging. I mean, they're coming in, and they fill up from the back to the front. And you should have seen the look on the guys who were the last ones there. I mean, they were thinking, oh, man, I should have been first, you know, because they realize now they're going to have to sit on the front row. And so, and I'm not intimidated by it because I have something that's powerful. It's called the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in that age group, you don't give them a whole lot of theology. You just tell them some stories. And it was amazing because they're all sitting there, you know, looking around, you know. And I started sharing the gospel, and you could see it go off on them. I mean, all of a sudden, their arms uncrossed, you know, their legs uncrossed. They started leaning into their seat, you know, their eyes are getting big. A few times, their eyes are welling up with tears. And when I gave the altar call, 68 of those over 70 boys came forward, and they either gave their life to Christ or they rededicated their life to Christ. I mean, you know, the gospel is powerful. Say that with me. The gospel is powerful. Now, what I mainly want to share with you about the gospel is the more personalized the gospel is, the more powerful it becomes. The gospel is not fully the gospel until it's clothed in human experience. The key for this phrase in Romans 1, 15 and 16 is where it says, so, and then it says, as much as is in me. Now, what he's saying, the Greek word, therefore, as much as, is the word kata, K-A-T-A, and it means according to what is throughout my experience. What Paul is saying is to, as much as the gospel has affected me, as much as it is in me, the place where it has touched me, the place where it's been good news for my life, it's in that place that I'm eager and I'm ready and I am willing to share. He's not talking about sharing eschatology. I want you to know the book of Revelation does not interest me in one way or the other. I read it once because at the end of it says there's a blessing in reading it, and I'm sure I got it. I just haven't figured out what it was.